The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I guess if I could title the sermon this morning, I would title it Harmonizing the Head and the Heart. Harmonizing the Head and the Heart. And the reason that is so important, and if you don't understand that, hopefully I can, if the Lord will bless me, I can explain what I'm talking about. But the reason I want to talk about that is because oftentimes what we have in our head and what we have in our heart conflict with one another. And when they conflict with one another, we're robbed of a certain peace that we would have if they were harmonizing with one another. Now, oftentimes when our head, what's in our head and what's in our heart conflict with one another, sometimes we don't even recognize it. Sometimes it's difficult to recognize those things. So I hope this morning that we can look at a few things here with the head and the heart and the peace that comes from having those harmonized. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about your physical head and your physical heart, but if you think about those things, it kind of gives you a little bit of idea of where I'm going from a spiritual standpoint. But you think about your brain, your head, and your heart. Now, you may be sitting watching a football game and it gets down to the last second and the team that you love is down by 2 points and they're lined up to kick a 40-yard field goal. And if you were to check your heart rate, you would probably find that your heart is beating at a much more rapid pace. Nothing's chasing you, right? Nothing's after you. There's no really, you know, fear or danger. But your brain has processed something and it's told your heart that you need to start beating faster to supply this guy's blood with more oxygen because he's about to have a panic attack, right? So your head and your heart work very intricately together. Now, sometimes if you're having a heart attack and you start to feel those chest pains, well, guess what? Your heart is communicating with your brain. Something's not right. So from a biological standpoint, the head and the heart have a very special relationship, but I'm not talking about biology and physiology and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about your spiritual head and your spiritual heart. Now, in order for us to understand those two parts, I want to look a little bit deeper into the Bible about what the Bible says about our spiritual heart. Now, prior to the new birth, if you read over in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, what you find that the condition of our heart prior to the new birth is described as having a heart of stone. Now, that's in the 26th verse of Ezekiel 36, I believe. We're described as having a heart of stone. And that heart of stone has no feeling, just like a rock has no feeling. It has no feeling towards what? Towards spiritual things. No feelings towards the Lord. No feelings towards, the gospel that's preached. No feelings to anything that resembles anything spiritual. And the Bible describes to us in many different places what the man who has that heart of stone prior to the new birth behaves like. The Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to him. The Bible tells us that he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It tells us that those things also are foolishness to him. It tells us that you can bestow all type of favor on this man who has this heart of stone. You can give him all type of benevolence and love and kindness and care. And it says, in the day of uprightness, he will not do justly. He does not want to do godly things. And the gospel and everything that has to do with the gospel, according to the word of God, is foolishness to him. That's what the heart of stone is. But the Bible tells us in Ezekiel that the Lord says that I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, the heart of flesh is a heart that can feel, that is tender towards things. And I've heard it described this way before. That you can go clip your fingernails, and as long as you stay out on that dead fingernail, everything's fine. But once you get down into the meat of your finger, it hurts if you cut it, right? Because it's flesh there, and it feels for things. And this heart that the Lord gives us is a heart of flesh. Now, oftentimes you may hear out in the world, people say things like, you need to give your heart to the Lord. Well, I can assure you, based on the Word of God, that you will never find that in the Word of God, where a child is supposed to give their heart to the Lord. And I've said many times before, if we did give him our heart, he wouldn't want it. Because it's a heart of stone. What the Bible says, the heart that is given is not a person giving their heart to the Lord. It's the Lord giving a new heart to that person. Amen. That's the exchange.
Yeah.
So the Bible says, I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, in order for us to understand that heart of flesh, I want to go back to the book of Exodus for just a minute. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. And I want you to notice this. This is the account, part of the account, where Moses goes up into the mount and he receives the law from the Lord. And the Lord, Moses comes back down and has the law with him. Exodus 32nd chapter. And I'm going to start reading just a few verses about verse 15. And it says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were written in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written." And notice this part. "And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." Now, is there any question, based on those verses, who was responsible for the work here? Because it says the tables were the work of God, and who is responsible for the writing? And the writing was the writing of God. Now, when you picture that, Moses was simply the recipient of a work that the Lord was doing. The Lord took the tables, and he took the tables, and with his finger, you can read about later, the Lord wrote the law on those tables, and he gave it to Moses. The work was the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. Now, flip with me over to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, for just a second. Everybody can picture that. That's an easy thing to picture, the Lord taking the tables and writing his law and giving them to Moses. Well, in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, I want you to really pay attention to this. There's only one verse that you remember from this morning. I want it to be this one. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. He says, For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. What's an epistle? An epistle is a letter. An epistle is something that is written. As much as you are declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. Now, I want you to notice that. What Paul is saying here, he says, you are a letter, you are an epistle, and you what is written on you is not written with ink, and it's not written on tables of stone, but in the same way that the Lord wrote and did the work on the tables of stone in the Old Testament, gave them to Moses, in the same way, he does the same thing to every heart of a child of God when they're born again. Every one of them. It doesn't matter what age they are. It doesn't matter what ethnicity they are. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what their IQ is. Every child of God that is born again has the exact same law written on their hearts. The exact same one. Now, what Paul is saying here is you need to understand that when the Lord takes that heart of stone out of you and he puts a heart of flesh inside of you, he puts something on that heart. He writes something on that heart in the same way he wrote it on the tables of stone. And what he has written in there is his law. And it's written by the Spirit of God. And David says, "I delight to do thy will." He says, "Thy law is within my heart." How would David say that? Way before this letter to the church at Corinth was written, David says hundreds of years before, he says, "Thy law is written in my heart." Now, probably the best example of this and the best proof of this is found in Romans, the second chapter. What am I trying to say to you here? I'm trying to say to you, when a child of God is born again, by the sovereign power and the will of God, according to his good pleasure, he takes a heart of stone out and he puts a heart of flesh in and he writes his law in their heart. Now, what's the evidence of that? Well, I've heard people say before that they've read accounts and read books where men would go into far jungles of some foreign country where no gospel had ever been preached. And you may find one person in that particular tribe that is hateful and mean and would kill you at the drop of a hat. Yet you might find another person that's loving and kind and tender to you and trying to take care of you. Well, what's the difference? The difference is one of them has got something written on his heart, and the other one may not. Now, the evidence of that in the Bible is this, Romans the second chapter. Verse 14 says this, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." You see, the law was given to the Israelites, right? God said, "Here is the law, and it is for the Israelites, it is for the people of Abraham. This is their law." But it says here, you find the Gentiles, which don't have that law, but yet they find them doing the things that are contained in that law. And it says what? It says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Do you see that? Does that make sense to y'all? That here are the Gentiles that don't have the law, but yet they are showing, but through their works of obeying a law that they weren't even given, they're showing the evidence that God had written the law in their hearts. Now, again, for every child of God that's ever been born again, once they receive that heart of flesh, the law is there. God put it there. Now, here's where the conflict comes in. We also have a head, right? And the head I would describe as being just the headquarters of all your knowledge. And you can receive knowledge from an infinite number of places. You can be taught by a teacher. You can read a book. You can learn something from television or the radio or the internet or your friends or your parents or your preacher. You can get a head full of knowledge from a million different places. Now, what happens when what goes into your head doesn't line up with what's in your heart that God has put there? What happens when you have a conflict? You know, I've got glasses and I've worn glasses for a long time. And my eyes are working together to see things. Well, what if for some reason the optometrist gave me a new pair of glasses and this lens was somebody that was almost blind, for somebody that was almost blind, and this lens was the actual lens that I needed? Well, when I look up, things are not going to be right. My two eyes are trying to work together and they're trying to harmonize with one another, but they can't. And it presents a very difficult situation. You may think about, I don't know why I remember this, but when I was younger and I was learning, how to drive, oftentimes we'd go way out in a field up at my grandmother's place, and, you know, my dad had an old truck, and we would get out there, and he would teach me how to drive a little bit, and for some reason, I wanted to put one foot on the gas and put my other foot on the brake. And that must be just ingrained in children, because as we ride our little gator around the house there, and I'm teaching my children how to drive as they get older, they do the exact same thing. They want to put one foot on the gas and one foot on the brake. And I can remember my dad telling me, he said, no, don't do that. Because if you do that, you may panic and you may mash both of them down. And then you got one signal telling the car to go, 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 and the other signal's telling it to stop, 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 and you get this great conflict. And it doesn't work that way. You need to have one foot working those pedals in harmony. One of them's going to speed you up. When you need the other one, just take your foot off and slow down. And it works better that way. If you don't believe me, try it. Go out in the field somewhere and mash both the gas and the brake and see how it works. It's important that our head and our heart harmonize with one another. Because if they don't, you're going to have something like the guy pushing the gas and the brake at the same time, or the wrong pair of lens, or the wrong lens in one of the receptacles of your eyeglasses. We have a great conflict there. Now, I'll give you from my own personal experience, and there are many different examples that I could give, but I want to give you an example of having a head knowledge that doesn't harmonize with what God has put in your heart. Now, as many of you know, most all of you know, I came to the Primitive Baptist, me and my family, about 10 years ago. Before that, I had a belief that it was up to me to go out and persuade men and to present the gospel and to beg men and to plead men with men and to try to get men to heaven. And I thought, like, here's a person over here that my influence on that person very well could lead them to the Lord, as we would say, where they could be saved as in the way I believed back then. And most everybody that I hung around and most everybody that I knew believed that. But what I noticed was none of us hardly ever, Monday through Saturday, hardly ever tried to do that. Think about that for a second. I believe that my influence could get someone to heaven, help get someone to heaven, yet I never, ever tried to do that. And I would say this, the vast majority of the people that I was around were very unevangelical, very uninterested in actually practicing what they preached, but yet it never bothered them. Now, why is that? Why is that? It never bothered them because there's a law written in their hearts that says, I am the Lord, and I finished the work of salvation, and nobody's salvation is hanging in the balances. Amen. Now, their head may be telling them different because of the knowledge that had been inserted into their head, but their heart was telling them something far different. Why is it that we can be so unevangelical believing that we can get men to heaven? It's because God has written a wonderful law in our hearts that says that's not how it is. That's why. That's my own personal example of the conflict between the head and the heart. You could have many different examples like that. But as I came to the Primitive Baptist Church and I began to understand what it means when we say the truth of salvation by grace, that nobody's salvation is hanging in the balances, the Lord loved His people too much to put their salvation and their eternity up to chance and to make it rely on my efforts to help get them there. He loved people too much. If the Lord put your salvation in the hands of me to get you the information, He does not love you very much. Because most of the time, I'm going to choose to go do something else. But He put the work of salvation on the shoulders of somebody who would not fail, and that was His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He died on the cross, He said, it is finished. And what did He finish? He finished the work of salvation. And at the new birth, the law is written in our hearts. That's why David said it hundreds of years before Christ was ever born into this world in the flesh. It says, thy law is written within my heart. Now, when they harmonize with one another, I want to close very quickly here to give time for Brother Tim. When your head and your heart harmonize, at least it was for me, when I began to see the truth of the salvation by grace alone, it resonated with what God had put in my heart. And when those two came together and I picked up the right glasses and they both had the right lens on them, and when I took one foot off the brake and just used the brake and the gas like I was supposed to, it just made sense and it worked and it was smooth and it was peaceful. Now, sometimes we don't recognize that what we've got in our head doesn't harmonize with what the Lord put in our heart. Sometimes we can have our conscience seared by a hot iron, As the Bible tells us, and I believe it's 2 Timothy. We can have our conscience seared by a hot iron where we go about, we depart from the faith, we speak lies and hypocrisy, and what we find is that our spiritual heart gets somewhat suppressed and our natural heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked comes to the forefront and starts whispering to the mind, you're right on target. Don't ever change. But if we will fill our mind with the knowledge of the truth, yeah, then our spiritual heart will perfectly match it. Amen. Now, how do you fill your mind with the knowledge of the truth? It's going to take a little bit of effort. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, right? Everything that's contained in the Word of God is true. And if you study it and you rightly divide it, as the Bible tells us, to rightly divide it, and if you properly apply it, the end result will only and ever always be the truth. And that truth will harmonize with the law that God's written in every child of God's heart. Amen. Now, I encourage you, don't take anybody's word for it. I saw something the other day that said, do you believe what you believe because the Bible teaches it? Or do you believe what you believe because somebody told you that's what the Bible teaches? That's a pretty heavy statement. I encourage you to go to the Word of God. The Bible tells us in multiple places to grow in knowledge. That's study. And the more we dig, I'm going to quote Uncle Ball if he doesn't mind. He says, the more you scratch around in this Bible, you'll eventually come out believing the truth of salvation by grace. We don't have enough people scratching around in it. And we've got a bunch of people walking around with their head full of all this knowledge, but that knowledge doesn't harmonize with what God's written in their hearts. I'm telling you, be courageous enough to walk away from a belief if it doesn't harmonize with the Word of God. Amen. Be courageous enough to say, you know what? I'm having to skip over too many scriptures. I'm having to cut too much out of my Bible and ignore too much of my Bible. I'm having to insert my own self-serving interpretation to make this line up with this. Don't do that. Amen. Be courageous enough to say, you know what? I want the truth. I don't care what the truth is, and I don't care what it costs me. Amen. I want my head knowledge to line up with the law that God has written in my heart. And I can tell you from personal experience, that is a blessed, blessed place to be. Amen. And there are always there's always an area in our life that we need to line that up a little closer. Amen. The more you dig in this Word, the closer that head knowledge is going to get to the heart knowledge. Amen. Does that make sense? Yes. I hope it does. I wanted to talk to you about that this morning because, one, it's come up in conversation several times over the last month with different people about the difference between the head and the heart. And the more I thought about it, the more I just rejoiced that I have experienced that. I know what it's like to have them conflicting, and I know what it's like to have them harmonizing. And that is a much better place to be when your head and your heart are saying, we're in the same line. We've got the same thought process. Amen. I hope that's been profitable to you, and pray for Brother Tim as he comes.